name. Amen. Genesis, the third chapter. Let's begin reading at verse 22. He said this, "Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard," and you need to underline these two words, "to guard the way to the tree of life." Adam's sin disqualified him from approaching God freely anymore. And we see here in these verses that angels were put at the east end of the garden to guard the way. And that's going to be important as we go on to see how important those two words are. They guarded the way to the tree of life. The tree of life symbolized continuing fellowship with God. On and on. I mean, they had freedom to walk in His presence. Free to walk and talk with Him in the cool of the day. It was an open life with deity. And there was nothing in the way. Nothing to stop that. But because of their sin, you know, it came in and it did something that later on, when Israel built the tabernacle, they started a system, and through the high priest, he began to come in to try to deal with that barrier that had come between God and man, which was his sin. And the high priest would come in to represent God before man, and as we saw last week, would represent man before God. And it worked to some degree. The high priest under the old covenant could get certain things done with what he had to work with, but he couldn't completely deal with the problem. And last message, we began talking about our approach to God in prayer. There are so many ideas that are floating around about how we get an audience with God. So many ideas. But the issue is, what does the Bible say? How should we, even after we're saved, go to Him in prayer so that we know we're being heard? Because a lot of people don't have that assurance. When they go to approach God in prayer, they're not 100% sure that God hears them. They're not totally convinced that when they speak, God's hearing what they have to say. Well, we began answering this question last week by talking about the ministry of the high priest. We saw that Jesus is our great high priest who is compassionate. He's alive forevermore, and He understands you and I inside and out. That gives me a lot of comfort to know that. He understands us. But we need to see that just having a high priest before God, as important as that is, it still isn't enough alone for God to hear and answer our prayers. That's not enough just to have a high priest. A high priest always needed something to go to God with. He always had to have something to go to God by. He didn't just go into the presence of God because he was the high priest. There was something vital he had to take with him. He had to take a sacrifice. If he was going to go into the Holy of Holies on that Day of Atonement, he must have the proper sacrifice. And there were some very specific instructions outlined under the Old Covenant for the offering of the sacrifices. And they followed these guidelines for hundreds of years, several hundred years. But as time passed, Israel eventually lost comprehension of the true purpose of the animal sacrifices until one day they did exactly what Adam and Eve did. They found themselves on the outside again. They were outside of the presence of God once again without a way to get in because they didn't understand the sacrifices. So what are you going to do now? God has told you what to do. You haven't understood what He said to do. You haven't approached Him properly. How do you get back in? How do you move back into the presence of God again? How can any of us have hope of God hearing what we have to say again? Well, a man named Jesus came on the scene about 1,000 years later after they had messed up with their sacrificial system, and He said something that was very, very revealing. And I want you to pay attention to what He said. Jesus always spoke words that were given to Him by the Father. And He made this statement in John 14:6. He said, "I am the way." I am what? I am the way. What did the cherubim, the angels in the Garden of Eden, guard them from? The way. In other words, he says, I'm going to come in and open the way again. I am going to give mankind access back to God. Then he said, I am the truth. And he said, I am the life. When he said, I am the life, what trees were in the garden? What was the main tree that they were to eat of? It was the tree of life. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am going to provide the way back into the garden, and I am going to be the tree of life. And when men come back and eat of me again, they're going to give what the tree of life symbolized. What did it symbolize? Free, open access and fellowship to God once again. And he said this, so that if anybody's wondering about it, he said, no one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus said he was about to change everything. What had been lost in the garden, complete access to God, and was only partially repaired through those Old Testament sacrifices. Because listen, even when they were operating at their best, they didn't give man all of mankind complete access to the presence of God again. It was again only the high priest that could go into the Holy of Holies. The rest of Israel, including the Levitical priesthood, they were locked out of the deal. It was only the high priest, and then only one time a year. But Jesus said, I'm going to come in and I'm going to fix, and not only fix, I'm going not only to repair, I'm going to open up something for every man to where he cannot be barred again from access to God if he will stay in the way. If he can continue to eat from the tree of life, and nothing has to stop him ever again here. So everything that was messed up was going to be perfectly restored. And he said, I'm going to do this. But how's he going to do this? Because there's still this huge barrier of sin between the voice of man and the ear of God that stops God from receiving what man has to say. Well, the only way he could do it was he was going to have to come, and as a high priest, he was going to have to offer a better sacrifice than any of the sacrifices of the old covenant. And he did that. He offered up the sacrifice of himself. So, in what he did, he became both the high priest and the perfect final sacrifice to God, and it resulted in opening the way back up again. And folks, the way's back open up again for you and I today. So not only do we approach God through our great high priest now, prayer must be offered upon the basis of his perfect sacrifice also. We have to go to him based upon what who he is and what he's done. And once again, the writer of Hebrews opens all of this up beautifully. So turn over to the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Nobody talked about this in the detail that the writer of Hebrews did. And he was quite a writer. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Let's begin reading at verse 1. He said, for the law, or the old covenant, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, talking about animal sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to have been offered? For the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. The old covenant sacrifices, which only covered sin, were constantly offered up over and over again. They kept going back, offering one animal after another animal after another animal, shedding its blood. And the only thing they did in a person was one thing. They just reminded them, there's a lot of sin in your life. Every time they had to go take an animal and offer it up, it reminded them the reason this animal's having to die is because of me. It's because of the sin in my life. And something in their conscience would scream out to them, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty of sin, you're guilty of sin. And not only that, they would leave that animal there and they would walk away even after the shedding of its blood. When the blood covered their sins and when they walked away, guess what it did not touch? Their conscience. Their conscience still screamed out, you are guilty. And that's the best that an animal sacrifice could ever offer. It only did things on the outside. It couldn't reach in and touch the heart or the conscience of a man. And some Christians think And I know they do this because I listen to them. They think that after we're born again, then the proper way to approach God in prayer is to be like the publican who recognized how big of a sinner that he was. Folks, that's wrong. In fact, he's teaching that was the problem under the old covenant, is the fact that when they came to God, when they walked away, they still felt like an old dirty sinner all the time. That's a problem. That's not a good thing. That is a misapplication of those scriptures over there. When you first come to him, you're to recognize you're sinful. But we're going to see there is a change that takes place. In fact, that approach to come to God that just, I'm just an old worthless nothing, and just I am what I am, and this and that and the other, and I tell you, I'm just no better than anybody else, and I'm just this and that. And that's a very harmful approach. It's a very unscriptural approach. Because, listen, you were a sinner, but you were saved by grace. And after you were saved by grace, there was a reconstruction on the inside of you. And you were reconstructed a saint on the inside. We're going to be talking about this. And trying to come to God any other way than who he says we are is to either try to come out of ignorance or is basically calling him a liar. Because God has a lot to say about who you are now. And neither one of those is good. We need to come to a mature understanding about what the Word of God, which is God speaking to us, says about who we are and what he's done and how we're to approach him now. One way to sum up Christian maturity is this. It is the transformational shifting of my heart and mind away from myself and onto Jesus and the work that he did on my behalf. In other words, Christianity is not about me. And Christianity is not about you. So when I approach God, when a sinner goes to God, it's all about him. He's thinking about, oh, me and my, and look at my sin, and everything's pointed to me and this and me. And see, part of growing up as a Christian after you're born again is that you begin to shift your mindset away from me and who I am now, and it's who God is and what God has said. And now everything I do is based on what he said, not according to what I think, not according to how I feel. But my thinking does need to change. I need to begin to allow my mind to wrap itself around and be filled with the Word of God and let him give me a brand new perspective. And then as I begin to think accordingly, my approach to him in prayer will become accurate. And I want an accurate approach to him in prayer. So let's look at the nature of Jesus' sacrifice and see what it means for our prayer life. Look at verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, now this is Jesus, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you've prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. And then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. Now, he's quoting from the Old Testament here, and he says that these words were prophetic of Jesus' attitude. Jesus' greatest desire in life was to obey his Father. That was the sacrificial attitude that the Father was looking for. And when Israel lost sight of what the animal sacrifices were all about, you see, the animal sacrifices were a training mechanism that began back in the garden. Because when Adam and Eve fell, they were going to need a redeemer. And it was going to have to be a redemption that took place by blood. He started out by bringing them skins. Where did the skins come from? They came from animals that had been slain. And it gave them a temporary covering for where they were. But that began to teach them, my sin has caused death of something, and something has had to shed its blood. And then as time went on, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, different ones, Noah before them, they had offered animal sacrifices. And then finally, when Israel came into being as a nation and God installed his whole system into that, it was a very elaborate system of animal sacrifices. And it was a teaching mechanism to get man connected with the thought, my sin, in order to be paid for, it's going to require a priest, a death, which means shed blood. So over and over, they kept watching those animals be sacrificed. So it should have been teaching. It should have been training them. It's going to take blood. It's going to take death to redeem me. But eventually, what they did was they got over into what we would call a religious mode. They just began to do it out of just because that's what God said to do. And instead of trying to understand what it was about, they just went through the motions, much like many people are doing today in church. They're in church. Some of you might be in church today. And the reason you came, because it's just what you do on Sunday morning. And you have forgotten what this is all about. You've forgotten that we're to come into the presence of God. We've come to worship Him. We've come to do what the Word of God tells us, but in the right attitude as well. We are to come in that sacrificialness toward Him, the sacrifice of ourselves to Him. And that's exactly what Israel did. So they just began to go through the motions. And God got sick of it. God got tired of them approaching Him this way. And this is what He said in Isaiah 1, 11 through 15. This is God talking to Israel. This is out of the Living Bible. He said, "I am sick of your sacrifices. Don't bring me any more of them. I don't want your fat rams. I don't want to see the blood from your offerings. Who wants your sacrifices when you have no sorrow for your sins? The incense you bring me is a stench in my nostrils. I hate them all. I can't stand the sight of them. From now on, when you pray with your hand stretched out to heaven, I won't look or listen." This is powerful language. He said, "Even though you make prayers, I will not hear." And this is the fear of many Christians today, that even though they're going through and they're praying, they're calling out to God, they're wondering, "Is He hearing me?" Because He said right here, you're going through the motions, but simply going through the motions isn't going to get an audience with me. You're not going to get that. I wonder how many prayers are being offered up today that sicken God because of a wrong attitude, because of a wrong approach. Maybe people are coming based upon their own goodness. "Well, Lord, I've been good this week. I mean, you know, I've been nice. I didn't punch out my boss. I didn't slit anybody's tires. I didn't key a car. I didn't do any of that. And I felt like it, so I can come to you this week." Maybe people have come to Him out of an idea of who God is that's wrong. They think He's this big gushy love God. You know, there are three words that we hear all the time. God is love. You never hear God is holy, God is righteous, God is just. He's all of those things as much as He is love. But there's been a real warped view sometimes that's out of balance when people are approaching God, because we're trying to make a God in our image, or at least in the image that we would like for Him to be. And sometimes that will cause us not to have an audience or a hearing with God. Maybe people are approaching Him as He's our big sugar daddy in the sky. "You're here to work for me," type of a deal. That doesn't work real well. Maybe somebody's coming out of a legalistic approach to the Word, and they're just quoting passages trying to make God do something. Anybody ever done that before? You know, if I say this verse 20,000 times, God will hear my prayer. I'll tell you, I'll go to God for healing, and I'm going to say, "By His stripes I'm healed," 13,000 times. And surely after my mouth is dry and my tongue is swollen in my mouth from all the saliva being gone, God will hear my prayer. So in other words, it's based on incantations. If I keep saying this long enough, then eventually God will hear my prayer. Listen, that's a wrong approach. The Bible doesn't teach you that. Can you imagine Apostle Paul doing that? I can't imagine doing that at all. Maybe somebody's coming out of a sin-conscious attitude. "Well, it's just me, and Lord, you know, you said I need to come, and so I'm here now, but you know, I'm such a low life, and I know that you're not going to hear me when I pray, and I grovel in the dust, and I'm begging and I'm pleading for you, and I really would like for you to hear me, but I know you won't, but really, it's okay. I know I'm sorry, and I'm just a terrible individual." It's really hard to get anything done with any of those approaches and many more similar. Just religious things that we pick up over the years, and we try to go to God with it. And the thing is, God doesn't recognize religion. He just recognizes what's true based on His Word. So I have to approach Him based on what He said in the Word of God. Jesus came to do away with that first system of Old Testament sacrifices, all of those millions and millions of animal sacrifices, so that He could establish something better. Look at the last part of verse 9. He said, "He takes away the first that He may establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The Message Bible said he set aside the first in order to enact the new plan, God's way, by which we are made fit for God by the once for all sacrifice of Jesus. Did you hear that? By the sacrifice of Jesus, you have been made fit by God to approach him. He did the work. He did something in you that has given you an opportunity to approach him now. Now, does that sound like we should approach him with a sin consciousness? It sounds like we ought to approach him based on who he's made us now, based on his work. Barclay said, "And it is by that will of God that we have been made fit to enter God's presence through the once and for all sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ." Philip said, "And in that will we have been made holy by the single, unique offering of the body of Jesus Christ." Folks, those who belong to Jesus now have been created as righteous and holy people who belong in the presence of God. If you've been born again, you belong in his presence. That's your new natural habitat. That's where you feel the most comfortable. That's where you feel the most at ease. That's where you should feel the most at home now. And there is no room for an unworthy consciousness here in his presence. There's no room for that groveling attitude. Now, we recognize that God is God and we're not. He's deity and you and I will never be deity. He's communicated certain attributes to us that he can, and there's certain attributes that are his and his alone that he cannot attribute to us. I'll never be omnipotent. I'll never be omniscient. I'll never be either one of those things. I'll never be omnipresent. I don't have the, but he can be because of who he is. But now, listen, even though we understand this, that God has made us fit, this is where a lot of Christians who are pretty well taught on their righteousness and their right standing miss it. The power of my approach to God isn't in my righteousness. It is still in Jesus as my sacrifice and as my high priest. It's still in that. It is still in that. It is still in that. In other words, yes, I know that I am the righteousness of God, but my emphasis has to be on in Christ. This is where a lot of the righteousness teaching, which was good and we needed it in the body of Christ because of the sin conscious problem. But a lot of it began to push us into such an area. And you know, you can't take a truth and you keep pushing it. After a while, you're going to tweak it up some. And it kind of got tweaked up some. And suddenly we began to try to approach God because I'm the righteousness of God. Listen, even though you're the righteousness of God, you're righteous because of one reason only. Because you're in Christ. And it's always going to be in Christ. It will forever and ever be in Christ. So we didn't realize what we were doing, but suddenly we shifted all the emphasis back to us again. Do you see that? Instead of what God had done for us in Christ, giving us right staying with him, it's all about now who he's made me to be, and I'm such a hotshot now because I'm righteous. No, 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 no. Folks, that's how you take and you take a truth and you push it to the point where you get problematic with it. Don't you ever try to approach God because you're some hot something or other and you're righteous. That's where, hence the problem comes in. The reason you're righteous is because of one who gained righteousness for you. And the emphasis always, 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 always must be upon him. We have to approach him like Daniel. In Daniel 9:18, he said, "For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies." Yeah. See, that's the reason we can come to him. It's because of his great mercies. It's in his great mercy that he offered us this great salvation. It's in his great mercy that he offered us perfect standing, the very standing of Jesus himself. But my righteousness flows from one fountainhead. And his name is Jesus. It was through the person of Jesus Christ that I found my way in the presence of God initially. And it's the sacrifice and person of Jesus Christ whereby I still approach him thereafter. I came in by Jesus in the beginning, in the first place, and I still have to come in the same exact way. It's because of the person and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. I still, to this day, have no claim to fame, even after salvation. It's still all about Jesus. Folks, the Christian life is always going to be about Jesus. It's always has been. It was the plan before the foundation of the world that it was going to be this way. God has not changed his mind. Jesus has done a perfect work, and it doesn't need me to come in and do it up and shore it up and make it stand up and be strong. He didn't make a bunch of little supermen that come up now and stand by the original Superman. There's one Superman, and all power flows out from him. He's the vine. We're branches off of him now. But it's still about Jesus. It'll always be about Jesus. It's his perfect obedience. It's his consecration. It was his flawless life that made all of this possible. And the next thing the writer of Hebrews is going to do here is he's going to revisit the idea of Jesus being our high priest, and he's going to tie it in. Amen. Genesis, the third chapter. Let's begin reading at verse 22. He said this, "Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard," and you need to underline these two words, "to guard the way to the tree of life." Adam's sin disqualified him from approaching God freely anymore. And we see here in these verses that angels were put at the east end of the garden to guard the way. And that's going to be important as we go on to see how important those two words are. They guarded the way to the tree of life. The tree of life symbolized continuing fellowship with God. On and on. I mean, they had freedom to walk in his presence. Free to walk and talk with him in the cool of the day. It was an open life with deity. And there was nothing in the way. Nothing to stop that. But because of their sin, you know, it came in and it did something that later on, when Israel built the tabernacle, they started a system, and through the high priest, he began to come in to try to deal with that barrier that had come between God and man, which was his sin. And the high priest would come in to represent God before man, and as we saw last week, would represent man before God. And it worked to some degree. The high priest under the old covenant could get certain things done with what he had to work with, but he couldn't completely deal with the problem. And last message, we began talking about our approach to God in prayer. There are so many ideas that are floating around about how we get an audience with God. So many ideas. But the issue is, what does the Bible say? How should we, even after we're saved, go to him in prayer so that we know we're being heard? Because a lot of people don't have that assurance. When they go to approach God in prayer, they're not 100% sure that God hears them. They're not totally convinced that when they speak, God's hearing what they have to say. Well, we began answering this question last week by talking about the ministry of the high priest. We saw that Jesus is our great high priest who is compassionate. He's alive forevermore, and he understands you and I inside and out. That gives me a lot of comfort to know that. He understands us. But we need to see that just having a high priest before God, as important as that is, it still isn't enough alone for God to hear and answer our prayers. That's not enough just to have a high priest. A high priest always needed something to go to God with. He always had to have something to go to God by. He didn't just go into the presence of God because he was the high priest. There was something vital he had to take with him. He had to take a sacrifice. If he was going to go into the Holy of Holies on that Day of Atonement, he must have the proper sacrifice. And there were some very specific instructions outlined under the Old Covenant for the offering of the sacrifices. And they followed these guidelines for hundreds of years, several hundred years. But as time passed, Israel eventually lost comprehension of the true purpose of the animal sacrifices until one day they did exactly what Adam and Eve did. They found themselves on the outside again. They were outside of the presence of God once again without a way to get in. because they didn't understand the sacrifices. So what are you going to do now? God has told you what to do. You haven't understood what he said to do. You haven't approached him properly. How do you get back to name? Amen. Genesis, the third chapter. Let's begin reading at verse 22. He said this, "Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard," and you need to underline these two words, "to guard the way to the tree of life." Adam's sin disqualified him from approaching God freely anymore. And we see here in these verses that angels were put at the east end of the garden to guard the way. And that's going to be important as we go on to see how important those two words are. They guarded the way to the tree of life. The tree of life symbolized continuing fellowship with God. On and on. I mean, they had freedom to walk in his presence. Free to walk and talk with him in the cool of the day. It was an open life with deity. And there was nothing in the way. Nothing to stop that. But because of their sin, you know, it came in and it did something that later on, when Israel built the tabernacle, they started a system, and through the high priest, he began to come in to try to deal with that barrier that had come between God and man, which was his sin. And the high priest would come in to represent God before man, and as we saw last week, would represent man before God. And it worked to some degree. The high priest under the old covenant could get certain things done with what he had to work with, but he couldn't completely deal with the problem. And last message, we began talking about our approach to God in prayer. There are so many ideas that are floating around about how we get an audience with God. So many ideas. But the issue is, what does the Bible say? How should we, even after we're saved, go to him in prayer so that we know we're being heard? Because a lot of people don't have that assurance. When they go to approach God in prayer, they're not 100% sure that God hears them. They're not totally convinced that when they speak, God's hearing what they have to say. Well, we began answering this question last week by talking about the ministry of the high priest. We saw that Jesus is our great high priest who is compassionate. He's alive forevermore, and he understands you and I inside and out. That gives me a lot of comfort to know that. He understands us. But we need to see that just having a high priest before God, as important as that is, it still isn't enough alone for God to hear and answer our prayers. That's not enough just to have a high priest. A high priest always needed something to go to God with. He always had to have something to go to God by. He didn't just go into the presence of God because he was the high priest. There was something vital he had to take with him. He had to take a sacrifice. If he was going to go into the Holy of Holies on that Day of Atonement, he must have the proper sacrifice. And there were some very specific instructions outlined under the Old Covenant for the offering of the sacrifices. And they followed these guidelines for hundreds of years, several hundred years. But as time passed, Israel eventually lost comprehension of the true purpose of the animal sacrifices until one day they did exactly what Adam and Eve did. They found themselves on the outside again. They were outside of the presence of God once again without a way to get in because they didn't understand the sacrifices. So what are you going to do now? God has told you what to do. You haven't understood what he said to do. You haven't approached him properly. How do you get back in? How do you move back into the presence of God again? How can any of us have hope of God hearing what we have to say again? Well, a man named Jesus came on the scene about 1,000 years later after they had messed up with their sacrificial system, and he said something that was very, very revealing. And I want you to pay attention to what he said. Jesus always spoke words that were given to him by the Father. And he made this statement in John 14:6. He said, "I am the way." I am what? I am the way. What did the cherubim, the angels in the Garden of Eden, guard them from? The way. In other words, he says, I'm going to come in and open the way again. I am going to give mankind access back to God. Then he said, I am the truth. And he said, I am the life. When he said, I am the life, what trees were in the garden? What was the main tree that they were to eat of? It was the tree of life. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am going to provide the way back into the garden, and I am going to be the tree of life. And when men come back and eat of me again, they're going to give what the tree of life symbolized. What did it symbolize? Free, open access and fellowship to God once again. And he said this, so that if anybody's wondering about it, he said, no one comes to the Father except our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So now, the body and the blood of Jesus, folks, has given us access, and now he tells us what our responsibility is and how to properly approach God through our great high priest and his sacrifice. Now, if you have other ideas about how to approach God that are not in agreement with this, dump them. Dump them. I don't know where you heard them. I don't know where you got them. But if they don't agree with what the Bible is about to say here, get rid of them, because they're going to hinder you. They're going to stop you from moving in. They're going to stop you from having access to the presence of God and access to having your prayers answered. Now, we know when it comes to praying, we need to pray according to the will of God. And the Word of God is the will of God. But there are people praying the will of God, but because they're not gaining right access into Him, they're not approaching Him properly, those prayers still go unanswered. They still go unanswered. So here's how we have to approach Him. Number one, He said, with a true heart. Number two, in full assurance of faith. Number three, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And number four, having our bodies washed with pure water. Now, let's talk about each one of these things, because this is what we need to understand if we're going to be successful in prayer. Number one, let's talk about the true heart. Now, the Greek word for true here means real, genuine, and loyal. Real, I need to approach Him with a real heart, with a genuine heart, with a loyal heart. And therefore, when we come to God in prayer, we need to do it with a heart that is committed to Him. Now, it's not that my commitment earns His ear to me. But no matter what the reason is that I'm coming to Him, God wants to know that I am there. And He wants to know that you are there, first and foremost, out of a committed relationship to Him because of who He is. God wants to know that you're coming to Him out of love. God wants you to love Him. Do you understand that? God wants you to love Him. That's real simple. Number two, He said, come in full assurance of faith. Now, this means coming with a heart that is fully convinced of His goodness, convinced of His faithfulness, of this limitless love that He has, in full confidence of His ability, no matter how things look or how they seem outwardly, that we're to come and simply rest in Him. Number one, we saw a while ago, God wants us to love Him. Here, God wants us to trust Him. He wants us to trust Him. And number three, He said, having our hearts sprinkled from. He didn't say loaded with. He said, but sprinkled from an evil conscience. Somewhere in the consciousness of every unbeliever is the knowing that they're separated from God. If they were to stop and get quiet long enough and just look inside, listen, I knew I was going to hell. I knew I didn't have access to God. I knew there were problems. I didn't understand it all. I didn't comprehend the heinousness of sin. I didn't understand, and I was raised in church all my life. But I didn't have a revelation of those things because I was on the outside trying to get a peek in. And even though I was taught certain things, it didn't collect in me. I didn't pick it up. It just breezed right past me. But I knew this. There was a problem between God and myself. And if I were to have died, I would have gone to hell, and there was no question about it. I knew that. I absolutely knew it. And I tried to keep my life busy so I didn't think about that. That's what many unbelievers are doing. They're trying to keep their life busy because who wants to stop and think about going to hell, man? I mean, really. You know, they may pray, but they're just hoping that somehow God will listen to them. That was me. I was just hoping maybe kind of, sort of, You know, I don't know how it would happen, but I would hope that God would listen to me. And he's already said here that even those who came to God through Old Testament sacrifices, they knew inwardly that they were never quite right with God. Inside, they had a consciousness. They would see that sacrifice, they would turn away knowing inside there's still sin. I know, I saw the animal die, I saw the blood shed, and I know that's to cover my sin, but inside of me, there's still a problem. There's still a problem here. And having a sin consciousness like that makes it impossible to approach God the way that he has to be approached. You cannot approach him that way. Having a sin consciousness will kill your approach. You can't be bold with sin consciousness. And the writer here, he's using Old Testament imagery here to show us what has to happen with the heart of man to qualify him to come to God. Something has to take place in his heart. And that's why he just said he was going to do something in the heart in the verses we read a moment ago here. When the high priest would sprinkle the blood of the goat upon the mercy seat, the people had to believe, they had to exercise faith in the blood of the goat that their sin was forgiven. And if that high priest took too long in the Holy of Holies, they started to sweat because they wanted to make sure that their sins were forgiven. And when he came out, wow, that's proof that. But they had to have confidence in the work of the high priest and in the blood that he was taking. And here he's telling us that you and I need to have a heart that is so established with the truth of Jesus' perfect blood that it quietens our conscience down from any guilt of sin. See, your conscience has got an eyeball that looks straight down at your heart. Whatever your heart believes, your conscience will convict you along those lines. If something has happened in your life and you're not established with the blood of Jesus and the power of the blood to forgive sin, then when your conscience looks inward and it doesn't see that, but it sees that you're very aware of sin in your heart, that you're uneasy and unsure about how sin is forgiven, your conscience will fire off on you and it'll say, you're guilty of sin. You're guilty. And no matter what you do, you just try to quiet it down no matter what. He said the way to quieten your conscience down is to have a heart that's fully assured in faith. Faith in what? The blood of Jesus. Because when my heart becomes full of the reality that Jesus' blood took care of it, even if I do sin outwardly, it looks down and I say, Father, I come to you, I confess that sin, I turn from it, and ask you to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Boom, conscience goes quiet. Why? Because it looked down and said, the blood of Jesus is enough. The blood of Jesus is enough. So people, even after you're Christians, you've got to get your heart established with the truth of Jesus' blood, or your conscience will still give you problems after you sin, and you'll wonder if God forgave you when you asked. You'll wonder if Jesus' blood was enough. Folks, it's got to become a reality to you. It's got, Jesus' blood is enough. He'll never have to do one more thing. Guilt will stop us from enjoying the presence of God. It'll shut that down. And if I don't enjoy talking to and being with him, he knows I'm not going to keep coming. And he wants me to keep coming. Listen, God wants you to keep coming. He doesn't want these things to stop you from entering into his presence. He said in Psalm 16:11, Holman's translation, he said, in your presence is abundant joy, and in your right hand are eternal pleasures. God wants you to love him. He wants you to trust him. And he wants your heart and mind to be with him. And number four, he said we're to approach him having our bodies washed with pure water. The Old Testament priests would go through these various washings, these ceremonial cleansings. And what that symbolized was that they were consecrated to do their ministry. They were setting themselves down, I am committed and consecrated to doing what God has called me to do. And you and I need to come to God consecrated. We need to be separated to the plan of God that he has for our life. I need to be committed to whatever he's asked me to do while I'm here in this planet. So let's sum all of this up. God wants me to love him. God wants me to trust him. God wants my heart and mind to be with him. And God wants my lifestyle to be set apart for his plans. That's how I approach God. That's how I'm to come to him. Not any other way. That other stuff, you're building it in there. Don't build that stuff in there. Do what the word says. This is what God has said he wants. And listen, it's not that these four things we've just mentioned grab God by the ear and make him hear us. It's that we're coming to him based upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. And this means that there's going to be the fruit of a life that's running after him. If I'm running after God, you'll know it. And if I'm not, you'll know it. These things show that I'm coming after God. These four things do. Now remember, he accepted us the way we were, but he didn't leave us that way. When I first came to the Lord, I was messed up. I was spiritually dead, lost, and without God in this world. But Jesus. And when Jesus came in, there was a circumcision of Christ that took place. He made me a brand new creation in Christ. I had perfect right standing with God, even as my Savior has now. And he filled me with his presence. I'm a carrier of the third person of the Godhead in planet Earth now, just like you are. Make no mistake about it. You are different than you were. Different. Now, he finishes here by saying that in view of all of the things that he's written, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. My hope and your hope is rooted in the faithfulness of God. It's not in my goodness. It's not in my faith. It's not in my accomplishments or anything else. Years ago, there was a saying that became popular in certain circles. You need to have faith in your faith. That was wrong. You don't need to have faith in your faith. You need to have faith in God. You need to put your concern, your attention, everything about you, it needs to be off of you and onto him. What you need to understand about you is you're a new creation in Christ Jesus now. You can do what he's called you to do. He has called you, set you apart, anointed you to obey him now. You are built to be a God pleaser. You've been built to please him. You've been equipped to please him. And you can do that now. And everything you do is going to be based on Jesus, what he's accomplished, and what the blood has opened up in the way to him now. There's an old hymn with lyrics that help us keep the way of prayer in context. I want to read you these lyrics in closing. It says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, then may I in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. What is the way of prayer? Jesus is the way of prayer. He is the way, the truth, the life. The only way to get there is me keeping him in my viewfinder at all times, keeping myself put aside other than coming to him in faith and in trust in his blood, believing, and you can expect and be confident that you have a hearing, and you can expect that you'll have the petitions that you desired of him. Let's stand up this morning.